Let's go to the book of 1 Timothy. We are starting a new series this morning. It'll be a short little series. And I have entitled this series, Our Highest for God. Long ago, when I was a young Christian, there was a book written by Oswald Sanders, I think, or somebody like that with that name. And he wrote a book called My Utmost for His Highest. And he talked about living the real and true Christian life. And I have entitled this series, as we are turning to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Our Highest for God. And we are going to do a little short series on the highest standards of Christian living that we can go after. And we are going to start with Christian principles and standards in the business world. Then next week we are looking at Christian standards and principles in the ministry, and Christian standards and principles for the family and in our personal lives, etc. Because a lot of what goes on under the name Christianity is not necessarily Christian. And some of us have been Christians long enough to realize that sometimes even ministers may not adhere to Christian standards. And much more sometimes even businessmen who are supposed to be Christians, or Christians who are supposed to be Christians and they're not behaving like Christians. When Christians don't behave like Christians, it's going to be a problem in evangelism. And we need to realize that deep in the core of Christianity is not just what we believe, but what we really practice that makes Christianity what Christianity is. Of course, people may view each one of us differently. No one really knows you except God. And only God knows what is in our hearts, in our minds, etc. And in no way should we judge one another and say this different things for one another. But we need to understand that as long as in our heart we are there to progress, as long, the most important thing to me to determine anyone's life is, number one, do they love the Lord Jesus? I mean, if anyone loves the Lord Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, even though the standards that they are living are progressively going on into higher standards, but they're not right there, and we may not agree in the way we do different things, we may not agree in the way that we practice certain things, but if deep in our hearts we can discern a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that's the most important. And as we go into some of these principles, bear in mind that these are standards that we are deriving from the Word of God, and they are really, really high standards. After we look at these standards, some of us look at it and wonder whether we are really Christians. Of course, we're Christians, we're born again, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But what we're talking about is true Christianity and putting it to practice in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Under our highest for God, this is the first step, and we are talking about the high standards for business, Christian business, high standards for Christian business. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking at verse 10. Next week we'll look at high standards for Christian ministry. It says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And we realize that verse 10 is a very fundamental verse when Christians go into business. We need to realize that there is a god of money called Mammon in the Bible, and they will have to confront that god that is in the lives of other people. Even people whom we confront outside, who may not seem to have any idols, some of them may have, some of them may not have, but yet there are invisible idols that need to be dealt with, and among them is a god of money, Mammon. that we need to realize and draw a proper relationship. It is, of course, very easy for many people to judge those who are very blessed and very rich. And that is also wrong, because sometimes they are misunderstood too. And we need to understand that to reach that point, there are certain responsibilities and there are certain things that they go through that they are also deprived of. And we need to have a greater understanding. But we're going to share in various ways that what many people call Christian business, and we're talking about high standards for Christian business, it's not just Christian business unless it meets certain conditions. Just because a businessman is a Christian and they own the business doesn't make it a Christian business. But that's what the world standard has been, or the normal Christian's measurement. Just because someone is born again, they accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they become a Christian and they own a business. Let's say they own a supermarket, they own a mini market, they own a little food stall, and we say, oh, that's now a Christian business. No. Being a Christian, owning a business, doesn't make the business a Christian business. There must be prerequisites and conditions behind it. And as we look at those conditions, let's ask the Holy Spirit to open our heart and mind and reveal that. Father God, we ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit will move in our heart. Let the Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and understanding be upon our hearts and our minds. Open our understanding, O God, to your word. We ask, Lord, that the word of God will be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And we ask, O God, that you would raise up a high standard, O God, a Christian businessman, that they could rise to a Joseph generation in this time, O God, to fulfill that which you have called them to do. Thank you, Lord, that you established your work in their lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have called some here, Lord. You have called your people, your children, to be the Joseph generation. We ask, O God, that they may rise up to that height, Lord, that you have called them to stand before kings and prime ministers, to stand before people, O God, to be a Christian influence to this world, the salt of this earth, the light to the world, O Lord. We thank you. We bless you, O God. Let your word, O Lord, be mighty and establish each one of us, Lord. Live each one of us, Lord, with me encouragement, O God. Father, put faith as Savior's neighbor. Let love, O God, flow forth, that each one may know, O God, the love of Jesus in a special way. We ask, O God, that there would be encouragement that is received, O God. We ask, O God, that you would establish love, faith, and justice and righteousness, O God, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and everybody say, Amen. What makes a Christian owning a business a Christian business? See, we can be Christians owning a business without that business becoming a Christian business. Some of us may be in partnership in different areas, or we may be employment in some multi-conglomerate organization. But just because we are Christians in positions there or in ownership there does not make that business a Christian business. The correct definition is that it is a secular business with Christians inside. And what makes a business a Christian business? How do we have a born again business? I mean, we have born again Christians. How do we have a born again business? Number one, I call it principles of righteousness. Principles of righteousness. If a Christian owns a business or is in a high position in a secular business but does not allow the principles of righteousness that are in line with the word to be practiced or be part of the culture of that business, then that business is not Christianized yet. That business is just a secular business that Christians inside. But when the business begins to adopt principles of righteousness, when the business begins to adopt the Word of God as a standard and choose not to compromise the Word of God, it has become more of a Christian business. That's number one, I call it the law or principles of righteousness. And that's something that God wants. As you go into teaching this high standard, it is not because God wants to make our life more miserable. It's not because God wants to judge us or punish us. It is so that we can receive the highest blessings that God can give to us in any field and endeavor that we go into. So that God could really bless us. That's the reason we want to go for His highest. In the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a verse familiar to each one of us. But seek first the kingdom of God, and that's not just His kingdom. It says the next thing to seek is, and His righteousness. And His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. There must be principles of righteousness that we bring into whatever business we are in, whatever profession we are in, and that begins to make it Christianized. Because there are a lot of Christians out there who could be Christian businessmen, Christian professionals, who are compromising. And compromising our standards make us less a Christian and more a worldly person. We could be to the stage of the person called Mr. Worldly Wise in Pilgrim's Progress. And we may even allow, Christians have sometimes allowed the love of money to cause them to do things that are tremendously wrong. And yet every other Christian is saying, oh, that's a Christian business because there are Christians there. Just because Christians are in that business doesn't make it Christian automatically. And just because we are in a garage doesn't make us a car. There has to be something more than that. And that are principles of righteousness. Principles from the Word of God. And of course, we grow in righteousness. We grow to understand the ethics that are in the Word of God. At least there must be some application of whatever conscience that we have in our lives. The Joseph generation should be famous for righteousness. Not just for being branded as a Christian, but they should be known for standing up to righteousness, standing up to things that are right, turning down a $10 million deal because it is tainted with wrong principles, turning down a whole project because it is wrong and it requires a compromise of Christian righteousness principles. That is what makes Christian business a Christianized business. That's what really makes it a Christian business. Otherwise, it is Christians in secular business. Christians who happen to be in secular business. When we stand up for Christian principles of righteousness, like Joseph standing up for righteousness, and he has his temptation. Every businessman will be faced with temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When we choose the principles of the Word of God, principles of righteousness, then you're making your business, your profession, a Christian business. Now, I understand that some of us may not own those businesses. Some of us do not have the authority to change the way your company runs. That's fine. Do whatever is within your jurisdiction. That's all. If it's not within the boundaries of your jurisdiction, then it's outside your responsibility. But we must adhere to this standard, the high standards of the Bible, the Word of God. That is number one, the laws or principles of righteousness. Now, righteousness brings blessing. At first, to the world, they mock at you. They laugh at you. They think that you lose some projects, you lose money because you're too upright. Let the world laugh. Because the world receives things by compromise and they can never keep it. But when the right things come to you, it will come permanently. And no one can steal it away from you. It is much better to receive some blessings in a righteous way, even if it's a little bit, than to receive an abundance of material wealth and possessions in a wrong way. It is so much better to be righteous and live in a simple home than to be wicked and live in worldly luxury that will pass away. And so let's choose to be really Christian in our business, in our profession, and move according to your conscience development and grow in it. But don't accept hearsay, what I call hearsay Christians. What hearsay Christians are saying is that, oh, you are Christian in a business, you own a business, yes, it's a Christian business. It is not. It is Christians running a secular business. But when Christians begin to raise their standards and choose principles of righteousness and not compromise in it, it becomes more of a Christian business. It's point one, laws and principles of righteousness. And God will bless that business. God will look at it and say, that's a Christian business. And He blesses it. Otherwise, God will pass it over, and he will look at it as a secular business. And it's just like, do we want the normal things that God does in the world where He sends rain on the just and the unjust, or do you want His special blessing? To have His special blessings reserved for His covenant people, we need to keep His covenant principles, which includes the law of righteousness. You see, many times Christians who are in Christian business, or who are in business, not Christian business yet, in secular business, assume that just because we are Christians, God will now bless our business. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't just work that way. Of course, God will bless. But we have not converted our business yet. We may be born again, our business is not born again. Just that we may be born again and our mind is not born again. So the business is still not born again as far as God is concerned. All the standards are still the same worldly standards. And all the principles are still based on the principles of the world. There's a lot of compromise that's going on. And when God looks at it, He can't bless it. He can't and He won't. He said, but will He still be blessed? It will be blessed in a general sense, the way God sends rain on the just and the unjust. You have what I call a general blessing. None of the special blessings that God reserves for you when you turn your business into a Christian business. Laws of principles. Laws of righteousness. Laws and principles of righteousness. So righteousness is an important word in our life. Let's look over at the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Paul says here into the Philippians, now note that the Philippians, a lot of them are not full-time. They are secular people with secular professions. But in verse 15, Philippians chapter 4 verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now the word shared implies the word partnership together. The second point are what I call principles of partnership. Principles of partnership. First are principles of righteousness. Second is principles of partnership. Now sometimes we move to point one. We have become born again and we started changing our standards and bringing it high up to God's standards. That happens when everyone is born again. The things around them start changing. We begin to change the way we dress, the way we talk. We do change. We don't use the words that non-Christians use. We don't swear. We don't use the wrong things. And we begin to change. And that also comes into the business. So our standards are higher. We will not tell lies. We will not bribe. We will not do all those wrong things. We begin to raise our standards for God. And sometimes we could succeed in point one. We really apply principles of righteousness. And let's say that all things being equal, we succeed. And you have raised up the standards. You have said no to a lot of opportunities because you felt that it will compromise Christian principles. You have to a certain extent Christianize your business. But what has happened? You haven't moved to stage two yet. It is not enough. It is Christian. It's a Christian business. But it's a Christian business that has not moved into the fullness of God's plan. Now, in the legal world, when you register a company, the law treats that company as an entity, like a cow or cattle. It's treated as a separate entity in a legal sense. It's a legal existence that was created. And let's treat the business as separate from the Christian. We Christians can be born again, our life is changed. Now your business that you own or you have a share in may not be a Christian business yet. It's just a secular business. But as you adopt Christian principles, it is now more and more Christianized. But it hasn't moved to step two yet. What has happened? It is like a Christian who is blessed by God, who is trying their best to live for God, to live God's principles, but who never brings their tithes and offerings to the Lord. I mean, there are Christians like that. There are Christians who don't understand the law of tithing and offering. They do believe in Christian principles. They do believe in the Bible. But they never practice laws of tithing and offering. To other Christians, they are Christians. But there's something different about their life. And those who are spiritual can sense that there's a different atmosphere totally. But when Christians begin to move in the law of tithing and offering, they move into what I call a partnership with God. In other words, you say, thank you, God, I'm born again, but I don't want you to be my partner yet. Jesus is my Savior, but He's not my Lord. People can go about that way, and they are still saved. They're still born again. If they die right now, they will be in heaven. Jesus could be their Savior, but not their Lord. There are a whole lot of Christians walking about like that. Jesus is my Savior, but He's not their Lord. Are they Christians? Yes, they are. We have to admit that they are Christians. But are they living the fullness of what Christianity is? No. Because sometimes people are afraid to make Jesus Lord because they think they will lose. That's human. And a lot of Christians, sometimes when I witness to the businessmen and I share with them the gospel, one of their greatest fear is that they will have to give up a lot of things. And we sometimes are going to encourage them and say, look, whatever you give up is not comparable to what God can bring to you and bless you with. But because they haven't tasted the other side, they are frightened. And a lot of Christians are that way. Jesus is their Savior, but not the Lord. So when you started trying your best to practice Christian principles of righteousness, to be upright, follow the conscience, you have become a Christian business, and the business starts adopting that. It's a Christian business that has Jesus as a standard, but not fully Lord yet. And let me point to an example in the Bible. In the book of Deuteronomy. Now the law of tithing is interesting. The tithe is only required of the increase. Of the increase. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. Now, they were an agricultural society. You can treat them like businessmen, except they are in an agricultural business. Some of them don't just plant for their own food. Some of them do. Some of them are merchants, etc. Some of them have large fields like Boaz, and they probably harvest and they sell off the harvest. The Lord says there is a requirement to tithe of their increase. The word is the word increase. Let's say that you put $1,000 in a fixed deposit. At the end of a year, let's say, easier to count, let's say it's 10%, although it's not 10% now. You get $100. And your $1,000 is already tight money. I mean, you were given more than $1,000, you're given part of it away, and you kept the $1,000 in the bank. And you have an increase of $100. Your tithe is only on the $100, no more on the $1,000. The $1,000 is considered tight money already. It's already been tight earlier. Any increase, now just talking about the increase in our personal life. Any blessings, any increase in any way, things have increased. Then you tithe. It's like, what happens if you buy a house for $100,000 and the house grows to $200,000, then you sold the house for $200,000. You don't have to tie on $200,000. If before you bought a house, you used money that's already tied at $100,000 and all your savings, etc., all your tie carefully, and there's the savings, and somehow you bought, you got all your bank loans and everything, and finally, in total, it's all tie money that got you the house at $100,000. Then the tie is only based on the increase, $200,000 minus $100,000, which is the increase of $100,000. And you only tithe on the increase. So it's not tithe on the whole thing. Now there is a certain law that's involved that differentiates between our personal life and business. We breathe, we take food, we grow in the natural, etc. When it comes to our personal increase, we always tithe from the gross. We tithe from the gross. But in a business, the tithe, the real tithe, is calculated from the net. Now, that is subject to abuse. I know some people who are good in calculating will be thinking, well, people will throw all the wrong expenses and they have no profit at all. You have to be honest with God. See, why in business is it? If a business ties, it's more the tie of the increase. Not, it's the net, not the gross. For example, you could be, let's say you own a little mini market. And let's say you're selling bread. To make it easier, use round numbers. Let's say you bought $1,000 of bread. And you sold all the bread. And you make a profit of, you sold all the bread and you got $3,000 back. It is not reasonable to ask a person to tithe based on $3,000 on the business. It is not. The tithe should be $3,000 minus the $1,000. And the tithe is on the $2,000 in that business. However, we know that in business you employ people. So you have the sales assistant who is helping to sell the bread. So you minus off, it's part of the overall expenses on the business. Only God can deal in our life to know what is the real deduction of the cost. And that will be the actual cost, let's say, that the person that person earns, let's say, $500, and so you, from $3,000, you minus $1,000 and minus another $500, and that leaves you with $1,500 at the end of the month. So your tithe is $1,500, which is the net. Now, of course, some people are very skinny, and they will throw all the deductions. They will throw, let's say they own their business, and the business has a van. And the van goes all over the place, and he has all these monthly installments and all the things, so they deduct another $500. And if by before you if we talk about the net profit, let's say they deduct $500 for the rent expenses, then they left with $1,000 of profit. And then they deduct, I don't know, their rental, $500, and then their profit like $500, it looks like God has no more increase. And then at the $500, they threw in some other expenses over it, paper and everything else, and finally, they out of a $2,000 profit, they only have $100 net profit. I mean, we can be scheming, but let's understand God sees all those things. It must be what I call real cost. Real cost versus relative cost. That means that how much of the rental was involved for the bread. I mean, there could be other things. So you have to take the whole total and minus the cost before, like all businessmen, they profit from owning the business because they may have used the van 50% of the time for their personal thing and 50% for their business. So in real terms, it's only 50%. And let's say that they are only and they have thrown a lot of the other expenses that are not meant in the business area, that are just thrown in to reduce the profit. Those should not be done. When I say net, it must be what I call the true net, not the add-ons that people throw here and there to reduce the profit until you say, God, this is an increase. This is a net profit, $100. So my tie is only $10, Lord. Oh, $2,000 left only $100 and all this kind of unreal thing. Although these kind of things can happen, yet the true picture is that in a business, the tie is still the net profit. Personal is gross. Business is net. You see why? Because in a business, you may have taken that break on credit. And you haven't paid the person yet. So you took it on $1,000 credit. You owe somebody $1,000 for that bread. You sold that bread for $3,000. You cannot use somebody else's money to give to God. You have to pay. This is real payment. You have to take out that $1,000 and pay, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God. God don't want you to rob others in order to give to God an offering. In Australia long ago, when I was traveling, I heard a funny teaching going on. Teaching people to get into debt to give to God. It's so extreme. There's so much wrong kind of teaching circulating all over the world. Same thing is that Christians get deceived. And so you know what some Christians do? When they want to give an offering, some of them cannot even afford that kind of debt. And they go and borrow from somebody else $1,000 in order to give God. And the person who was collecting the offering was encouraging that. People to get into debt in order to give. Such wrong teaching. And yet Christians fall into all those kinds of things. And that would be wrong. Because you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, to God the things that are God. It is not giving when you take somebody else's money and give. It is not giving. It is not giving when I come to you and say, hey, can you give me $50? I take $50 and I give. If the person give you voluntarily, it's different. But when you ask, you loan, you back, borrow, steal, it's all wrong. It has to be actual. And that is why I have analyzed the situation and realized, how does answering the question of many businessmen, how does a business die? It has to be net. But it is net based on what I call the true actual value. For example, we have thought on currencies before on an investment, and we said that money or currency has two values. One is the actual value based on the GNP of a nation. The other is relative value based on demand. Like the U.S. dollar, U.S. is now nearly $1 trillion in debt in exchange. their actual dollar value is actually lower than that. But because the world is still using the US dollar as a commodity of exchange, the demand is there, the relative value. And always when you invest in currencies, you don't look at relative value, you look at the real value, the intrinsic value, I call that, which is based on GNP of all nations. Any country that constantly have a negative GNP actually has a lower currency rate. And before long, the currency's value drops. So in business, there is what I call the intrinsic cost and relative cost. So you only deduct the intrinsic cost. And the rent becomes the net profit that you render unto God, the things that are God. After you render to Caesar, the things that are Caesar. And here in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, God was asking the farmers, in a sense you can call them the Christians, that time there's no Christianity, but they were God's people, covenant people. Let me just use the word Christian. In that sense, in a figurative sense, let's say they were Christian farmers, or they were Hebrew Old Testament covenant farmers. When they go out into the business of farming and agriculture, God requires them to tithe. Some of them were herdsmen. They were shepherds. Now, a shepherd doesn't keep sheep just for themselves. Their sheep, some of it is for eating, for sale. Some of them maybe for milk, whatever. They are Christian herdsmen. Let's say if a Christian today goes into agriculture or into animal farming, would they be required to tithe of their business? Yes, of course. God will look at them the same way He looked at the Old Testament farmers, herdsmen. Then how is it that so few Christian business really tithe? Because we don't realize that if Jesus is Lord over our lives, He must also be Lord over businesses that we own. Now, not all of us own businesses or are partners in business. What happens if you're a partner in the business? Then whatever share that you took, you're only responsible for that share. It is important for us, especially when you own the whole thing, to realize that a business is not Christian business until it follows Christian principles. Number one, Christian principles of righteousness. Number two, Christian principles of partnership, that is tithing and offering. In other words, God is not a partner in that business because it's not really God's business yet. And a lot of us are going around saying, oh, just because I'm a Christian with a secular business, it says, oh, this is not God's business. It is not God's business yet. You are God, but the business is not God. Because you tithe, your business doesn't tithe. We're talking about the highest standard, our highest for God. And let's rise up to the highest level that God has for us. What makes a business a Christian business? Number one, righteousness from the Word of God. Number two, when the business starts tithing and offering, it has become Christian. That means, my friend, a whole lot of businesses outside going by the name of business just because Christians own it or have a share in it are not really Christian. They are Christian businessmen in secular business. God has no share in the profit. The only share that God has is when the businessman takes his salary and then tithes on his salary. And a lot of times, many Christian businessmen go in the business. They may have been professional, never own a business, and they get together for business, and their desire is always good. All the desire, always the same statement is made. I want to give to God.
But it is like a Christian who said, I like to give to God, but I can't give God now. I can't give any tithes, I can't give any offerings, maybe just a few offerings once in a while. I do like to give to God. What does God think? If we go around and we don't tithe and we don't bring offerings in our personal life and we keep saying, I want to give God, I want to give God, God doesn't believe our statement. Because if we cannot practice the simple principles of tithing and offering, how can we really be a great giver for God? And if our business don't practice principles of tithing and offering, how then can we really say that that business is a gift to God? Let's face facts, look in the mirror and be honest. That business may be for your personal gain. Now there is nothing wrong if you want to be blessed in God and later, you know, in your personal way you try to be a blessing. But let's be more honest. And that is why, my friend, many times Christians started business with the intention to make it a Christian business. But somewhere down the road, it is no more a Christian business. It becomes a secular business with Christians inside. It failed in its original objective. Now the worst part is for those business people to come to God and say, God, I don't know why you don't bless us. Now you see why. It was a secular business all along. God never has a part inside. God is not a partner in the business. What happens when a business starts tithing? You have invited God to sit on your board. He is now a partner. Just like many Christians today in the New Testament, they take tithing as an option. It is a difference, my friend, whether we want to bring our tithes and offerings to God. It's an option, if you want to take it, although it's a commandment, but let's put it at the person's level, of whether, it's a choice of whether you want to make God a partner in your personal life or not. And let me tell you, it's better to make God a partner in our personal life, rather than let God be out of the picture. Because when we enter into that covenant principle of tithing and offering, God becomes our partner. We can do more with 90% than we can with 100%. And I challenge Christian businessmen and some of you who are future planners. For the past, maybe this kind of concept has only come up recently. But for the past 50 to 100 years, when these kind of teachings become known, many Christians have a desire to do business for God, but they end up with doing business for themselves. And yes, people struggle with trying to give their tithes and offerings on the business. The same way the struggle takes place in the personal life when you don't have much. It's still a choice whether we want to tie under God in obedience, or wait until there's enough to tithe. Same choice in your life and in the business. Because there will always be new expenses as your business expands. Just like in your personal life, there will always be an increase of different things to do. But there are testimonies of Christians who have done that. Among some of them, I just quote a few famous names that you may. One of them was a person named Townshend or something. Or Turner or something, the one who invented tractors. The first machines were invented by an American Christian. Now this man has a sister who is a missionary. Maybe because of those connections, he felt more responsible to the ministry. And in his business, one of the first things he did was he gave tithes and offerings from the business. And he made that sister part of the thing and he just channeled it to her. And God blessed that business. He became a multi-millionaire. In the end, he got more than enough and he started making God the senior partner. Gave God 51% of the business. And I had that book borrowed to someone and disappeared. I'm looking back. Still being read, I hope. And I think his name is Lee Turner or something. I'm trying to bring the exact name, his name. And In the end, he was so blessed that he decided to just take a salary and give 100% to God. When he retired, he had more than enough, and that is what I truly call a business becoming a ministry, which is the third point. The second point is, when a business starts tithing, it becomes now a full-fledged Christian business. Now we can really call it a Christian business. Before that, it's a secular business with Christians involved. Oh, when we start tithing, the increase. Now the increase in the agricultural field, the increase of their herd and their harvest. The increase in our modern terms and modern businesses is whatever difference you have made, less your actual cost and your intrinsic cost. Oh, when we start tithing, the increase. Now the increase in the agricultural field, the increase of their herds and their harvest. The increase in our modern terms and modern businesses is whatever difference you have made, less your actual cost and your intrinsic cost. And it's important for us to take note on the fact that point one, a business is not a Christian business until it practices principles of righteousness. And a business is not a Christian business with God as a partner until it starts tithing and offering to God. That makes it more Christian. When you put these standards, these are called the high standards of Christian business, into what many Christians call Christian business, a whole lot of them are not Christian business. That's what I mean by differing standards. The standards that God brings and the standards that normal Christianity is calling standards are nothing compared to the standards of God's word. Point three. A business has become a Christian business after point two. A Christian business becomes a Christian ministry when the whole business sole purpose is to finance the ministry of God. Now that is the highest call for any business. Just like we ministers, we have all the different calls. And next week I'll talk about the highest standards of Christian ministry. But we are focusing on business now. There is the highest call. Now let's look at it very, very, very honestly. What's the whole purpose of earning money? Having 10, 20 companies. What's the whole purpose? Now I do know that God will bless. I mean, God will bless you with material blessings. Those who love the Lord will never lack any good thing. But if you are really called, now each one of us have different calls. There are three groups of people here and those who are hearing this thing. Number one, those who have a call to go into the ministry. Not all of us are called. Now all of us have a ministry. Some of us do have a call to go into the ministry. Some of us don't have. Number two, those who are called to all the various other giftings. In other words, you may be working in this world. You're not called into the ministry, but you have a profession, you have a job out there that takes care of your food, clothing, shelter. But your real desire may be something else. You may desire to move into arts. You may desire to move into different things, but you're not there yet and you're on your way. You are out there as a professional earning money, but earning money is not your real thing. You want to do something else for God. That's the second group. You're discovering your gift, and your gift could be, I mean, you could be, you are not able to be employed in the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God doesn't have that kind of employment yet. But you're developing your special gifting. You may be a very gifted sound man. You may be a very gifted musician. Now, sometimes the kingdom of God creates a vacancy and you move in.
and could serve God with that gift. I mean, you're not just interested in the finances you can get. Food, clothing, and shelter is something that you know God will add to you. But you just enjoy doing your gifting. Your gifting is music. And you want to use it for the ministry of God. And your gifting could be sound engineering. And one day the church grows and the church has a vacancy for sound engineer and you move in. But you're out there right now in business and you're not in business just to earn money. You know that there is only a temporary place where you're in. You're not like one of the others who are in the third group. What is the third group? The third group are those who are really called to be in business. There are some who are called to the ministry. There are some who are called to various giftings. And that is the widest group. And then there are some who are called to business. We are real called to business. And you know your call. Now the highest, if you are in the third group, that we call the Joseph generation, you're called out there. And your main call is to bring the finances of God into the kingdom of God. Then the highest reach, the maturity of your call, is where finally your business becomes a ministry. Isn't that right? At first we understand, at first when you're in business, you got to get through what I call the basics. Food, clothing, shelter for yourself and all the people around you. Then you start moving further and further. You begin to generate more and more and you can be able to give. You get past the stage of Christian righteous principles, only one. You get past the stage of tithes and offerings and you slowly move under God, becomes a partner. And then number three, you move into the level where your Christian business is a Christian ministry. It becomes a support to the ministry. You enter into what I call in Romans chapter 12. Let's say in Romans chapter 12, the ministry of giving. And that's a unique gift that God has given. Now everybody has a gift. Romans chapter 12. Verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. You enter into a special ministry of giving. So we start with the original. We say that when a Christian is in business or in a profession, it doesn't make the profession or the business Christian. It is just Christians in the secular world, in the secular profession, and in the secular business. Then when you keep point one, you begin to practice principles of righteousness. Your business now becomes a Christian business. It has Christian standards, Christian principles of righteousness. Principles of righteousness. And then in point two, principles of partnership. You are not just a Christian business now. You are a Christian business with God as your partner. As you bring your tithes and offering to God. And then you're not satisfied with that. You could be in a third group. You're really called to be business for God. And you bring point three in, where I call principles of sacrifice. Because in ministry, there is always a dying to self. To sacrifice your life, that others may be blessed. That's the whole story of ministry. If I were to summarize the word ministry in one word, it is dying so that others may live. If you ever think of yourself, you can never be in a ministry in any way. There are principles of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could live. And every other disciple of Jesus who follow Jesus must give off of themselves to others that others may be blessed. Whether of our time, talents, or various ways. And we are in it just for food, clothing, shelter. It's not a ministry. It is a job. But when you're in it because you love people, You love to help other people. It is a ministry. And when you have principles of sacrifice, your Christian business, which in point two have God as your partner, now becomes a Christian ministry. It becomes a ministry of giving. You have more than enough. Matthew 6:33 is operational. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You have food, clothing, shelter, transportation, all that you need. For you, you're in business for ministry. You're like that man who invented the tractor. And there are a lot of other testimonies. Some of these people whose names slip my mind, and among them is the guy who invented Colgate, you know, your toothpaste. Now, that guy started with tithes and offerings in his business. And he moved to the stage where he started giving a whole chunk to God. And you'll find a whole list of these Christian businessmen who become Christian businessmen in ministry in Dake's God's Plan for Men, where he talks about prosperity and he lists all the people who practice tithes and offering and how God brought them into a powerful ministry of giving. So our highest for God, the high standard for God's ministry. And let me summarize by looking at the book of Proverbs 3 and 4. And all these things are in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, a question that many businessmen ask is, how do they give tithes and offerings in the, you know, through their business? That is a more technical question which can be solved through different technical ways. But the basic principle must be adhered to. In chapter 2 and 3, you find that the first thing that he established in the book of Proverbs, as we start the book of Proverbs, are principles of righteousness. Principles of right standing with God. In chapter 2, verse 9. It says here, He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. And he talks about uprightness, righteousness in chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs. Verse 21. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Righteousness. There are so many proverbs regarding righteousness. And in the book of Psalms 2, those who are righteous, King David says, he has been old and he has been young, and he has never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread, but he has. And even the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but those who trust in the Lord never lack any good thing. It's important to go after principles of righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Principles of righteousness must be in our personal life, and then it must be in our business, in our ministry, in our, all our various aspects of the way you carry out your profession in your business. And in chapter 3, he moves into the partnership part. Verse 9 and verse 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Do you realize that this is not just personal? Because a person doesn't need a wine vat. Only when you are in business do you need a wine vat. Otherwise, you will purchase your wine from the wine cellar. It is also talking about Christian business people. It is not just a personal command. I mean, how many of us need a barn? I mean, we do have a little experimental vegetable garden that my wife keeps, you know, over the next door, and we have started eating some homegrown vegetables. etc. And it's nice. And looking at it, it was just done for the fun of it. I estimate that if you want to live and be self-sustainance, you probably need just an acre of land. And you could grow all your own vegetables and your own chickens and all your little things. But you certainly don't need a barn unless you're in business. I mean, you need a mini little storehouse maybe. And you certainly don't need a wine vat unless you're so much grapevine, more than you can eat, and you're selling it for income. And here is talking about not just personal, it's talking about business. Verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Some of them are farmers, professional farmers, and they were required to tie their farm produce. So why in the New Testament, when we have other types of business, we have removed the law of tithing? But if you are a Christian farmer today, you will probably have to keep to these things. Why be having a double standard? It applies to farming alone, but not to banking, not to other profession. No, the principles of God apply to all business. If you want the Lord as your partner, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats. Look, in verse 10, there's more than one barn. I would think that if you're just growing vegetables and all these things for your personal use, you only need one barn. These are barns, plural. Talking about business too. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. There's so much, you could sell it and to have an exchange of other goods that you may need. But it's talking about business too. And God becomes your partner. But the question we put, our highest for God, do you want God's highest blessing? Then we have to rise up to God's highest standards. It is not because, I repeat, it's not because God wants to make our life miserable, God wants to take more from us. It's not. You know God long enough. You love God. You know how much God loves us. You know God is a good God. He's not thinking about taking from us. He's thinking about bringing the greatest blessings that you could ever have in your life. In fact, Pastor Kumar was talking to me some time back about one Christian who started putting into practice. He's one of the persons who have gone through Bible school and learned some principles on God. And he started going into certain business. And because they learned something from God, he started putting some principles. One of the things he did was he made God a senior partner in his business. Whatever profit they get, they gave 51% to God, to the ministry. It's a real testimony. You can talk to Pastor Kumar about it without mentioning who. And because they did that, in 2 years or so, God gave them a multi-million dollar project. Their profit measured in terms of millions. You see, a lot of us are being robbed, or we are robbing ourselves because we don't reach out to God's highest. And the whole life, it's just like a Christian who doesn't tithe. They are just saying, well, I want to be like the world. I want to be blessed in the same way. I want the kind of rain that comes once in a while. And we are not reaching into Abraham's blessing. We are not reaching into the greater realm of blessing. We are shutting ourselves from the windows of heaven. But when we start boldly moving into those things, we begin to see God's hands move. Look at it this way. If we are Christian in business, and we don't have point one, two, and three, what difference is there between you and a non-Christian? Let me ask this question. What is the difference? No difference. The only difference is you are born again, but the business is not. But the business still is a non-Christian business. Secular. We are supposed to be different from the world. The blood covenant people of God on this earth, when God looks at us differently, and blesses us in ways that the world cannot receive. You have the Holy Spirit and you have Abraham's blessing. You are redeemed from the curse of the law. And so you start being different. Number one, you start putting into practice principles of righteousness. Number two, you invite God as your partner. And the non-Christians will look at you and say, how come you're different? Yes, we are different. Because we make God our partner. And then, God will make your barns full. Just like some of these testimonies. And there are so many testimonies, both in the past, businessmen who had succeeded long ago, 50 years ago, there are some records of them. Some of them have written books. When they make God their partner, and what happened? Why are Christian businessmen who are today just starting out not listening? Why aren't we listening? These are actual testimonies out there. We may be shutting ourselves out from the greatest blessings that God is bringing forth. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of your increase, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. And in chapter 3, he moves on into ministry. Verse 27 onwards. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, you begin to move into ministry. The ministry of giving. And for many businessmen, you will agree with me, some of you are on your way up, but when you begin to pass stage 1 and stage 2 of your business where you really prosper, isn't the greatest thing that you ever done and the greatest joy and happiness you ever felt is when you were able to give into the ministry and see the kingdom of God expand? It's the greatest joy. I mean, how much money do we need to live? I mean, there is a certain X amount. But beyond that, we don't need that much. You got enough for your food, your clothing, your shelter, for your transportation. Some of us are reaching that point. Keep it up. Keep believing God. God will bring you across through those points. But beyond those points, food, clothing, shelter, transportation, with a little pocket money, that's all we need. How much more do we need? I mean, we don't need to enjoy like the world people enjoy. The rest of it we could use for God. And use for the ministry of God. Enlarge the kingdom of God. All kinds of ministry you could dream of. Buy Bibles. Give it away. Order tracts and bring it and distribute to people. So many things you could do for God. We don't need that. We don't need millions and millions and millions of dollars on this earth. All you need is just all those areas. And beyond that, it becomes a ministry. A ministry of giving. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give you, when you have it with you. You notice it moves into ministry. When you're blessing God, you move into ministry. That's point 3. And it's very enjoyable when you're called to the business world to realize how much your business has been a blessing to many, many ministries and to reaching souls and extending the kingdom of God. What greater fulfillment can you have when you're called to the business world? So our highest for God, which will be the high standards of Christian business. Number one, righteousness. The principles of righteousness makes a secular business a Christian business. Number two, principles of partnership, tithing and offering and other principles. It makes your Christian business different in that your Christian business now has God as your partner. And number three, principles of sacrifice. I mean, when you have lots of money, you could begin to buy more luxury cars and all those things. But instead of doing that, you begin to buy the average cars and use the rest for ministry. It's all sacrifice. And then, Point three, principles of sacrifice. Your Christian business, which is in partnership with God, now becomes a Christian ministry. Hallelujah. Our highest for God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that some of us are called to the ministry. Some of us, Lord, are called to various professions to develop our giftings that in time to come will create its own employment. But some of us, Lord, are called to the business world with a unique anointing of God to do business. And we know, oh God, that all these are your giftings in the body of Christ. Some of us are the ear, some the eye, some the nose, some the feet, some the hand. But every one of us can find a place, oh God, where we fit into the kingdom of God. And we pray, oh God, that in whatever area you call us to, that you help us understand, oh Lord, your principles and your standards. Lord, we have called a lot of things Christian when it's not really Christian. Help us, Lord, to really identify what is true Christianity, Lord. What really makes something Christian? And Father, for those of us who are called to the business world, I pray, oh God, that this word will challenge their life, will give faith and encouragement to them, Lord. To know, Lord, that if they are called to the business world, they can be Christian businessmen called to be multi-millionaires for you, to bring in finances, to finance the kingdom of God. But it starts now, oh God, by us practicing the principles of God. We ask, oh God, for your grace and your mercy to be established upon our hearts and our lives. And give us wisdom, oh God, to understand your call and your guidance. We ask, Lord, that you will establish us, oh God, in that which you have called each one of us to be. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. May your perfect will be done, O God, in each one of our lives, O God. Thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. And we sing that song. Surely goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy are what God wants to bring to our lives. When He brings us the high standards, it's not to make our life miserable, but it's so that we can understand how much He wants to bless us when we rise up to His level and have the mercy and goodness of God abundantly poured forth. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house offering. God bless you. Those of you who are visiting with us or brought friends, please bring them to the lounge over on that side. Praise God. God bless you.